Welcome to the Voice of Triumph, the audio ministry of Life of Faith Bible Church and Stephen Fraser Ministries, an outreach that is dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Well, we've been talking about humility. We saw over there in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 7. That Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. Today's English version says it this way. It says, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He took the nature of a servant. And again, we said that when we're talking about the nature, a nature, we're talking about the very essence and substance of someone. So the very essence and substance of Jesus was a servant. He was a servant by nature. And of course, he got this from the Father. And you and I receive this also from the Father. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how through God's exceedingly great and precious promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature is a serving nature. God is a servant. God delights in serving. Serving others. Serving people. Serving his creation. The whole reason why he has a creation is because he wants to serve. The very fact that you're here is because God is a servant. God serves. He's been serving you your whole life. He's been serving you the air that you breathe. He's been serving you the food that you eat. He's been serving you with divine protection. He's been serving us. Everything we have is from God. We didn't earn it. But he just came and has served us with it. He serves us with these things all the time. Something I said last week that was very profound and bears repeating, and we need to get a hold of this. And that is, it would be easy for us to believe when we come and pray that God will provide us with what we're asking for, when we recognize he has already been providing for us our whole life. Pride somehow thinks that it's gotten itself here. It's gotten itself this far. It's pulled itself up by its bootstraps, you know. And, you know, that it's been working hard, and that's why it has all the things that it has. And so when it comes to now actually praying and asking God for something, boy, I sure hope he'll do it. What are we saying? If we're doubting that he'll do it, what are we saying? We're saying that we believe that we've been doing it up until now. Because if you knew that it was him that was doing it, the one that was, that he was the one providing everything for you that you have, then when you come to him and get specific about asking him for something, it'd be very easy for you to see him providing you with it. It's easy to see that he'll provide you with anything, any good thing you ask him for, when you understand every good thing you have already has been provided for you by him. So it becomes difficult to believe God will do for us because of pride. Pride believes that it's been doing for itself. But it's time to humble ourselves and get an accurate perspective on our lives. Get an accurate perspective and understand God's the one that's been doing it. He's been providing for us all this time. Now I'm going to come and ask him for something. Of course he's going to do it. That's all he's been doing my whole life is doing good for me. All he's been doing all my life is providing for me. So of course he's going to grant me the things that I ask for. Humility makes prayer easy. Humility makes faith easy. Believing God is easy. when you're operating in humility. So God is a serving God. He's a serving God. And of course, you and I being created in His image and likeness, the greatest thing that we can accomplish in life is becoming great servants ourselves. The greatest accomplishment you and I can achieve in life is become skillful at serving others. And of course, it's in serving others that we serve God. Now, again, we're not just to serve out of just duty, obligation. Well, I know I should do something. God doesn't serve that way, and neither should we. God serves, He's a servant, because of love. Because He's a God that is full of compassion. Full of compassion. Notice here in Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Notice that in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He doesn't just have a little compassion. He didn't read back, but I got some compassion in here. He's a big God, you know. Probably got some big pockets. He has a lot of things. But here it says He doesn't just have compassion. He is full of compassion. Again, when you think of something full, you know, like this glass of water right here, it's almost full. This glass of water up here, it's almost full, but it's not quite full. So there's still a little wiggle room. If it was full, there'd be no wiggle room. You wiggle it just a little bit, it's slopping all over. Right? God is full of compassion. He's full of it. And so there's no wiggle room with God. There's no wiggle room with God concerning you and His affections towards you and His love towards you. He just thinks about you and something starts slopping all over. What's that? Love and compassion just start slopping all over onto your life. Now, a lot of folks are missing out on a whole lot of this slopping over blessing that God has for them because they got their umbrella of pride and unbelief up. And they're guarding themselves. They're protecting themselves. But if we'll take down our guard and open ourselves up wide to this gracious, loving, merciful, compassionate God, then we would be able to receive and experience so much more of this love and compassion that He has for us. God wants to overflow on you. God wants to just bless you mightily. It's not something He has to work at. It's not something He has to muster up. He has to muster up the love for you. He's got to muster up some compassion for you. No, He's full. No wiggle room. He just ready. You just say, "Hey, Jesus. Just give Him a faith elbow. Jesus. Oh, Jesus." And you'll feel it. You'll have it. It'll get all over you. Come on, do you believe it? He's full. He's full of compassion. This word compassion in the Hebrew means, the Hebrew language, it means to love deeply. He's full of compassion. He loves deeply. This isn't some kind of superficial surface love. Some kind of selfish love. I love you for what you do for me. I love you for how you make me feel. No. This is a deep love. Deep, down, heartfelt love. He's full of this for you, of a deep love for you. To love deeply, to have mercy. That's what this word compassion means. To have mercy. Man, he has mercy to the full. Full of mercy. You never wear out his mercies. I said you'll never wear out his mercies. If you'll come to God, repent, confess your mess ups, there's no question, there's no doubt about what's going to happen. He's full of mercy for you. You'll never wear it out. It'll never run low. He doesn't start out in the morning full, and by the end of the day, he's empty. He's not empty. He's not three quarters full by halfway through the day. It's getting a little, you know, God's mercy, we've pushed it a little bit. You know, we've stretched it a little bit. It's starting to wane just a little bit. It's getting thinned out, you know. No, it's full all the time. God is reproducing mercy and love and compassion all the time. He keeps himself full. It also means, the word compassion also means to have tender affection. God is tenderly affectionate towards you and I. He's sensitive to us. Tender. You know, if somebody has some kind of wound, maybe they got hit and they had a bruise, and you walk over and just touch it. Oh! And you know what I'm talking about? It's just what? It's tender. Ooh, just it's tender to the touch. It's just sensitive. You just touch it. You just feel it, you know. Now, if the bruise wasn't there, you know, you could slap it around and don't even pay much attention to it. But if you got a bruise that was there, you know, like, just touch it just a little bit. God is tenderly affectionate towards you and I. He's ultra sensitive to what you're going through in life. He's ultra sensitive to the things that are important to you. He is touched by what touches you. Isaiah 63 in verse 9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. What does that mean? I mean, God feels your pain. When you've been hurting, when you've suffered, God was right there suffering with you. He has felt what you have felt. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. That tells us right there that God isn't standing aloof. He's not standing afar off. He's not standing over here just kind of looking at us, wondering when are we going to get over it. He's not just looking at us saying, when are you going to get over it? That's not his attitude. He's afflicted with what's afflicting you. He feels your pain. He feels the trial and test that you're going through. Now, this is how we get to know God. It's through his word. It's not through just our experiences in life. Because life will try to teach us a whole lot of things that are contrary to the truth. Because there's a devil that operates in the feeling realm, in the sense realm of this world, who is always trying to paint a picture of an uncaring, insensitive God. And this devil would try to make us feel like God is completely removed from our situation, and we've got to beg and plead and squall and bawl to try to get him to do something for us. Lord, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you care? We would never utter those words if we understood that our God is a God of compassion. And he is a God who loves us deeply. He's a God who has tender affections towards you and I. When we understand how tender he is, we'll hardly want to raise our voice when we pray. We'll just say, oh Lord, you know. Oh Father, you know what I have need of before I even ask. You've known it, Lord. And I believe you've seen ahead and provided for me. And now, Father, help me to receive of your great love, of your great mercy. Because I know you care. I know you care. I know you hear me. I know your eyes are on me. Because I know you're feeling what I feel. You're affectionate towards me. This was written before we were even born again, before man was ever born again. God was feeling what men felt before he even took up residence inside their spirit and in their bodies. How much more now today that he's in us and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, does he feel what we're going through? It's pride that doubts him and resists him. Literally runs from him to try to save itself. Tries to find another way of escape. Because it's looking at all the natural circumstances. It says, I gotta do something. I gotta do something. I gotta do something. I gotta do something. But when we understand who he is, what he's all about, because we're basing our understanding on the scriptures, then we'll just sit tight and know, oh God, you are here. And you do care. And you are my deliverer. You are my savior. And if I'm lacking anything, it is not your fault. Help me to receive. Help me to believe. And he'll do that too. In fact, I believe that my believing him is the result of him believing him through me. In other words, even my faith is from him. It's him believing through me. Totally dependent, trusting and looking to him. He's the creator. I'm the creation. I didn't create anything. I'm not creating any realities today. He's the creator. I'm just the creation. I'm just yielding and letting him have his way through my life. Be God in me. Be God to me. Love me like you do, Jesus. Provide for me like you do, Jesus. Help me to keep smiling and laughing at the lies and the deceptions as I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Help me just walk right on through it. Just to laughing and knowing thou art with me. And you're feeling it all with me. And you're experiencing it all with me. And you're guiding me through it. Oh, hallelujah. And man, if we'll just live our life like that, the cares will go and the compassion of God will flow. The goodness of God will be experienced more deeply, more richly in our lives. Again, verse 9. Isaiah 6, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Of course, here in its context, he's talking about the children of Israel, but it's not limited to the children of Israel. He has had pity on you and I and redeemed us. Isn't that interesting? His redemption is the result of his pity. Because of his pity for us, he redeemed us. Well, this word compassion that we're looking at here from Isaiah 45 in the Greek means to pity. So when it's talking about pity here, again, it's talking about compassion. So it's because of his compassion that he redeemed us. He has redeemed our lives from destruction. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 103. He's redeemed our life from destruction and crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what he's done for us. This is who he is. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Wow. Christ became a curse for us. Why? Because he felt what we were feeling and he couldn't bear it any longer. He couldn't bear it any longer. There's actually a scripture. I don't know exactly where it is. I'll pull it up for next time. In the side. He couldn't bear the agony of Israel any longer. He was so connected to them. He so felt their agony and their pain. Also, he couldn't bear it anymore. So he came down. He came down. He became a man. And he said, I will take their pain for them. I will take everything that is a curse that is coming upon them. I will take it upon me to free them from it. Because I cannot bear to see mankind suffer like this anymore. He's made salvation so easy for us. He took our pains. He bore our sins in his own body. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. By his wounds, you were healed. You were healed. Jesus took it. Whether it's a little stomach bug or some kind of terminal thing. Of course, there's nothing terminal to God, but terminal to men, you know. It don't matter to God. He feels it. I said he feels it. He feels it, and he's felt it so much that he decided he was just going to take that thing for you. Just get in our shoes, man. Just let me just take this thing for you. He's suffering just as much watching you with it. He might as well just take it upon himself and rid you of it and take it down into hell and leave it there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for redeeming our life from destruction. Thank you for redeeming us from the curse of the law. Thank you, thank you, thank you for healing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for helping us. Hebrews 4 tells us about Jesus. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 4 in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Come boldly. Come boldly to receive it from him. Knowing what? Knowing that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. This word, compassion in the Greek, means to pity. It means to yearn for. To yearn for. Feel sympathy towards. So again, it's talking about compassion when it says we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, that's compassion. He has compassion on you and I. Here it says in the King James Version, I usually read from New King James, but just old King James, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Aren't you glad? Thank you, Lord Jesus. This word to sympathize, it means, or to be touched with the feelings, it means to feel sympathy towards. Again, to have compassion. God is compassionate towards, full of compassion. He's tender towards us. He feels what we're feeling. He's sensitive to it. He's sensitive to you and I. He's sensitive to what we're going through. He's not dull. He's not insensitive. He doesn't grow dull over time. Human compassion can grow dull. Human sympathy can grow dull. God's sympathy never grows dull. He never begins to feel numb and indifferent towards us. But people may. People, many times, you know, they don't have a whole lot of endurance, even so-called loved ones, people that are close to us, people that care about us. But many times they have limits in how far their care goes. We see this over in Job chapter 12. Job was going through a major, major trial, test in every area of his life. Financially, materially, physically, health-wise, in his marriage. I mean, his wife got bitter. She was bitter with all the things they were going through, and she began to blame it on him, you know. She just looked at him, and she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, wife. Thanks for the love, baby." How many people know her love, her compassion for her Job ran out? She had had enough. She loved him enough to marry him. "I love you, Joby. Joby, my honey." I'm sure they exchanged many loving, affectionate words together. Now Job is going through a trial that's like hell on earth. I mean, he's going through, hell's coming at him on every side. And little lovey dove, she's offended at him. In fact, Job said, he said in another place, he said his wife, that his breath was offensive to his wife. That's what he said. "My breath is offensive to my wife." She was irritated by him, boy. And then Job had three good friends, close friends. Loved him, cared about him. When they heard about all the things Job had went through, they came down to visit him and to console him, to comfort him, to be there for him. Like good friends would, you know. They came down and they saw him. When they saw him, they hardly recognized him. They couldn't even believe the condition he was in. And they all fell down and started crying, tore their garments, and just sat there in silence for about a week. Not even saying a word. Job didn't say a word. They didn't say a word. They just sat there. And they were just bearing his misery with him. Good friends. But then after about a week, their flesh started probably irritating them, you know. And they had just about enough of the sitting around, you know. Job needs to get with the program now. He needs to get up, stop feeling sorry for himself. Because, you know, I got to get back to my life. They didn't say that, but I got to get back to my life. You know, all these visits to the hospital and all this stuff. You know, I mean, I've got to get back. I've got a life to live. Of course, we're not going to say that. But they just started looking at Job critical, judgmental. And they started thinking, you know, why did this even happen? Why are we all even here right now? What's going on in your life, Job, that we don't know about? What are you doing? What are you winking at that we're not aware of, that this kind of judgment has come on you? that God is coming down on you so hard. What's really going on here, Job? They got so full of this fleshy, critical, insensitive, indifferent spirit that, man, they couldn't hold it in anymore. And for most of the book of Job, these guys are venting all their condemnation, all their criticism at Job. And so Job, you know, he's answering pretty good. He's fighting them off. You know, now he's got his wife and he's got all his friends against him. I mean, nobody's mourning for him anymore. In fact, at one point, he said, miserable comforters are you. Miserable comforters are you. And here he makes this statement that is just full of truth, full of wisdom here in Job chapter 12. In verse 4, we'll pick it up. Well, let's go, you know, let's just start in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I tell you, you got to give it up for Job here. I mean, with all that he's been through, he still has this confidence. Now, his problem was, and we learn about it towards the end of the book, that Job was full of self-righteousness. He became very confident in himself, not in God. And God came at the end and rebuked him for that. And when he got it right, man, he was restored. And he ended up being twice as blessed as he was before. But here he is, man. I mean, he's not wallowing in condemnation by any means. I'm not inferior to you. Just because I'm going through a trial, just because things look bad for me, that doesn't make me any less of a man than you. Don't you love that? You're not better than me just because you have it better than me. See, you don't judge things according to the flesh. Just because you have this, that, and the next thing, and I'm over here and I look like an ash heap. Don't go by what you look like because I ain't inferior to you at all. I know God. I'm full of wisdom, just like you. All these things you're telling me, I know them all. Now he starts getting a little, you know, it starts tottering on, you know, arrogance. But you got to love the man's confidence. We need to have that kind of attitude. Stop walking around with this inferiority complex just because somebody has something that you don't have or it looks like somebody's got it better than you. Does that make you any less of a person than them? Let's put our security, let's find our identity in Christ Jesus and in his righteousness, not in what we're experiencing at the hands of the devil. We need to look at trials and tests like, don't mock me, devil. I tell them that. I've had stuff happen, you know, like all of us. And I get up, brush myself off. I said, now, don't mock me, devil. It is written, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. And I'm up. Might be knocked down, but I ain't knocked out. That's what Paul the Apostle said. He said, he's going through all kinds of test trials. He doesn't understand half of what's going on. He said, I'm perplexed. But I'm not depressed over it. I'm not in despair. I'm not despairing for life. Why is this happening to me? He's not insecure. Stuff happens. Because we're in this world. But we shall arise. We shall overcome. Come on. How many people here are full of the goodness of God, full of the wisdom of God, full of the faith of God? Come on, I see 3 hands. How many people are full of him? You got so much to offer. I'm telling you what, if we all released all of it at the same time, we'd blow the planet up. And turn it into the Garden of Eden in the same breath. Once the smoke cleared, it'd be the Garden of Eden, man. Boom! You're so full of God. Not a one in here that don't have the goods. You got the good. You got the Holy Ghost? You got the life of God in you? You got the Word of God in you? Turn to somebody and tell them, give me a little Job attitude. Say, I got the goods. How about you? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Say, I'm full.
I'm full.
I'm full of good.
Full of God.
Hallelujah. So he says here in verse 3, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? Speak condescendingly to me. I am one mocked by his friends. Who called on God and he answered him? The just and blameless who is laughed to scorn. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. That is a terrible translation. That verse 5 is just a terrible translation in the New King James. A lamp is despised. My margin says for that word lamp, disaster. So we can say a disaster is despised in the thought of the one who is at ease. In other words, Job's experiencing a disaster. These guys aren't. They're at ease. And so what? So they despise. Treat lightly. Look with contempt on the one who's experiencing a disaster in their life. The New Century Version says it this way. Those who are comfortable don't care that others have trouble. They think it right that those people should have troubles. Well, isn't that what Job's friends are doing? Obviously, you've done something, Job, to deserve this. Right? Obviously, something's going on. Well, if they're going through it, probably because they've done something. Opened the door to the devil. In other words, they probably deserve it. Why don't we just go ahead and leave them alone, let them learn their lesson, rather than us pray and believe God for them. When people do pray, they'll pray these little condescending prayers, you know. Oh, God, help them. Help them. Now, people know trials and tests come to all of us. The good, the righteous, the bad, the wicked, the ugly, the beautiful, the bold, the strong. Comes to everybody. Because we're in this world. Came to all the apostles, all the disciples, came to Jesus himself. Constantly having trials and tests, Jesus pressed right through them. He made it look easy, but he went through a lot in his earthly ministry here on earth. Trials come to all of us. It has nothing to do with, a lot of it has nothing to do with what you've done. Some of it is. Some of you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You need to be able to discern when that happens and repent for it. Yeah. It's not always that way. We're in a battlefield. This is a tough world. No soldier goes out on the battlefield. The guy gets hit next to him and goes, well, you deserve it, stupid. You should have ducked your head. Would you do that? If you're on the battlefield, you got a soldier next to you. The guy's getting hit all around you. Like, golly. If these guys were only as good as I am. Really? Maybe you're still standing because that guy took a shot for you. It's the same way spiritually. I said it's the same way spiritually, believe it or not. So we don't want to get over into this criticalness. So New Living Translation says it this way. People who are at ease mock those in trouble. They give a push to people who are stumbling. In other words, they kick them when they're on the way down. The CEV version. It's easy to condemn those who are suffering when you have no troubles. It's easy. You know, we should learn from trials and tests that we go through. You know, we should hang on to those things so that when we're out of them and we see somebody else going through it, we go, I could feel your pain. I am touched with what you're going through because I remember. I remember what it was like when I was. We should be touched with people's feelings. Today's Living Bible. People who have an easy life look down on those who have problems. They look down on those who have problems. See, this is human compassion. It has its limits. It runs out. People become dull and insensitive to what other people are going through. For friend, I got amazing news for you this morning. God's compassion for you never runs down. He never becomes numb and indifferent to your life. He is tenderly affectionate towards you continuously. He loves you. And that's why you know healing is for today. Because to say that God won't heal today is to say God has ceased being merciful and compassionate today. Because we just saw that his healing, his redemption, his deliverance, his salvation is the result of him being compassionate, him being merciful. So to even question his wanting to heal you is to question his mercy and compassion for you. And if you'll question his mercy and his compassion, you don't know him, and therefore you're not receiving. And probably doing a whole lot of other things to try to get what you need and what you're looking for, and thus running from him and hindering his working in your life. God is compassionate for you. God loves you. God cares. God feels what you're going through. God is in there with you. And friend, Jesus himself bore it in his own body, everything you've ever suffered. And now it's time to just believe it and receive it and know it, that this is the God that we serve. We can maintain a good confession because we understand the kind of sympathy, the kind of compassion that he has for us. We're not just making a bunch of faith confessions and not knowing the heart of God. It's when you know the heart of God, when you understand these things about him, that your faith confessions work. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's say this together. Say, Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us and showing us today what a loving, compassionate, and merciful God you are. You are full of compassion for me. I receive. Touch me. Transform me. Go ahead and fix that thing, Lord. Make that crooked place straight. Go ahead right now. I believe you for it. I trust you. I know you'll do it. Thank you for making it right. In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping us. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Glory to God forever and ever and ever. Jesus, let's say it together. Jesus, be the Lord, the ruler, the overseer of my life. I trust you with it. You are my great high priest who can sympathize, who does sympathize with what I go through. Thank you, Lord. I am no longer alone, but I'm walking through this valley with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, that makes us bold. That makes us more than conquerors. That makes us victorious. That makes us powerful. We are a powerful people. Oh, hallelujah. Full of the love, full of the compassion. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. So whenever you're feeling your human compassion running out towards folks, take a couple steps back and let the compassion of Christ kick in. Let his compassion kick in. Don't limit yourself to your own compassion, your own sympathetic feelings. Man, human compassion can change on you real fast. Let's press into him and let the compassion, the love, the comfort that is on our life being ministered to us by God, let that same love, compassion, and comfort be ministered now through us to others. What we receive from Him, let it flow into other people's lives. Let's be sensitive. Let's be tender to what people's going through. Let's not be dull and be big mouths and just talk and over talk and not recognize what people are going through. Let's be sensitive. Let's stir that up today. You believe God's sensitive towards you? Let's be sensitive to others. You know, you were a heathen at one point too. Most of you were terrible heathens. Are you with me? Spiritually, you were a bunch of ugly ducklings. You didn't know God. But thank God He's had mercy on you. He's been patient. Amen. Let's do the same thing for others. There's a lot of folks that don't know a half of what you know. They don't have the foggiest idea. They don't go to Life of Faith Bible Church. You kidding me? They're over there getting some other thing. They don't even know. They're hearing that God, sometimes He smacks you in the head. Sometimes He heals you, but you never know. So they don't know. But you know. Be merciful towards them. Amen. Let's be a blessing to them. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise. Give Him a shout in the house. Glory to God. Glory to God.
That concludes this message. For more information about this ministry, contact us at Life of Faith Bible Church, 14200 Spiegel Lane, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299, or call 502-240-0016. You can also visit us online at lofbc.org.